There was a song that we sang this morning in the breaking of bread. I believe it was number 8 in the Little Flock hymn book. It was the last two lines of verse number 1. It said, "Our title to glory we read in thy blood." And so, we're not singing out of the little gospel hymnal tonight, which is fine. I would like to sing that song again, number 8.
O Lord, we
things that I've been enjoying over the, well, probably for more than the last little while. I have enjoyed, sometimes to the irritation of those that hear me speak, the thoughts of the trip from Egypt to Canaan. Now, before you all leave, that's probably, if you took that up in detail, would be maybe 3 meetings. But the gospel is where we begin that story. And so that's really what I have on my heart tonight, is to the beginning of the story, but it does indeed have an end for believers as well. And so I would like to start with Exodus chapter 3. Actually, chapter 2, and verse 23. "And it came to pass in process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried, and their cry came." Up to God. "By reason of the bondage. And God heard their groaning, and he remembered." I'll just stop there, because this is in dealing with Israel. And at this point, he hadn't made a covenant. He's going to make a covenant with Israel, and he'll keep that. And then in verse 25, "And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them." You know, tonight I want to make the point that God hasn't forgotten mankind. He hasn't forgotten you. And you know, in the Garden of Eden, we're to read that God told Adam and Eve that if they were to partake of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, that they would surely die. That was sin. They disobeyed God. And you know, Adam's nature was passed on to you and to I. And so, death passed on to all men. We read that in Romans. The wages of sin is death. Adam sinned. In dying, he shall surely die. Wages of sin is death. And so, each one of us, whether we're honest or not honest, maybe I should say, if you are honest, you must say that there is, at the end of your path, if you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you're looking death in the face. In dying, you shall die. But God made man, and He wanted to supply for the needs of man. And so in Exodus, what we have is God looking to redeem His people. But I want to go a little bit different than that, because the kind of the theme of these conferences has been a Father's love. So I want to take it a little bit further than that, because God is looking down at you, and He sees your fear, He sees your bondage, He sees your affliction if you don't know Christ as your Savior. He sees all those things. And He's going to redeem for Himself a people sovereignly. And if you're hearing that sovereign call tonight, I want you to receive Christ as your Savior. And we'll take that up a little bit more in detail. But tonight, God wants you to receive His Son, Lord Jesus Christ, as your Savior. Whether I can express that any other way or not, that's what He wants. His desire is that none should perish, not one. And so, as we take this portion up, I want to just look at a couple of different things. God has to come up with a plan to redeem His people Israel here, but He has to have a plan to redeem mankind. And so we can see these little pictures bouncing back and forth. I hope I don't make it too confusing. So in chapter 3, and God, you might just say this, God is not going to do it according to man's ideas. He is going to work in a way that man is not going to understand. And so the first thing you have in chapter 3, and I've got to go kind of quick, because if I took the whole story up, we'd be here for a long time. But God is going to deal in a way that's out of this world. It's wondrous. And Moses sees a bush, and it's burning, but it's not burning. He sees the fire, and he sees the bush. But the bush isn't consumed by the fire. And I want to tell you something about the Lord Jesus. At the cross, God poured down the judgment for my sins on the Lord Jesus, on that sacrifice for sin. And He consumed the fire. He bore my sins in His own body on the tree, and the fire of God's judgment came down. And He was not consumed because He was the Holy Son of God. And God wants to bring many sons to glory. We read in Hebrews, the captain of their salvation is made perfect through sufferings. But He's going to bring many sons to glory, and I want you to be one of them tonight. The next thing He does here, I don't want to talk too much about Moses. That's not really my thought here. Moses was a tool that was used of God. But the other reason that I worry about Moses is that Moses and I have a lot in common from the standpoint of not seeking to speak out very much. I appreciate the privilege of speaking for the gospel. Appreciate the privilege of that, but it is not easy for me. But God reveals himself as something. He reveals himself as the I am to Moses. God is the eternal God. And that's the way, the only way I know to really express eternity is I am. The ever-existing one. What? He says, I am. Things are not going to be according to man. They're going to be according to me, God. I am that I am. And he reveals himself to Moses that way. I would also just like to read, I skipped over this, in verse 7 of chapter 3. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt. I have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them. This is his purposes for you tonight. If you want to come to know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, to be delivered. I am come down to deliver them. I've seen the people Israel and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrow. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them out of that land into a good land and large and unto a land flowing with milk and honey. And I'm going to read the last part too, because that might be for us as believers if we have time. Onto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians have oppressed them. God has a plan, and his plan is, first of all, to redeem his people. But second of all, to bring them into a land, a large place, a land flowing with milk and honey, sustenance and joy and peace. There's something in the land at the moment that wants to hinder that. And I want to tell you tonight that the land in my thoughts, the land to me is Christ in glory. And those enemies of my soul are the Hivites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, and so on. But God's purpose is to redeem you to himself. That's his first purpose. But how is he going to do it? And so, as we take this up, I want to just... Moses is sent to the land of Egypt. God shows his wonders. He shows his power. He shows his strength. And if you haven't seen that, look at creation. Look around you. There is indeed a God that wants to redeem you if you haven't received him for yourself. And our Heavenly Father, oh, I missed a big part here. Let me find that. Chapter 4. Yes, chapter 4. This is what God says, that he's sending Moses. And the Lord said unto chapter 4 and verse 21. And the Lord said unto Moses, when thou goest to return to Egypt, see that thou do all the wonders before Pharaoh. We just talked about that. All the different wonders that God has set up, which I have put in thine hand. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that he will not let the people go. And this is the part that I had missed that I wanted to tell you. In regards to the Father and his heart, what does he say about this people he's going to redeem? He says, and thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. God is a jealous God for his creation. And he created you, and he's going to have a people for himself. Israel is my firstborn. The father, can you imagine, children, if you were taken captive and being held in bondage, what your father would do if he had opportunity? God is telling Pharaoh, let my firstborn son go. And there's a reason for that. He is in verse 23, and I say unto thee, let my son go that he may serve me. It's either serving Pharaoh in this world, that is, the bondage of this world, the bondage of sin and death, or it's going to be that serving the Father, as the Lord Jesus has given us such a perfect example of. So he says, let my son go that he may serve me. So there are things that Moses, again, we're not talking so much about Moses here, but there are things that Moses goes through. And God has made a way. And so the Lord in chapter 12, and this is really where I believe the gospel of how the Lord Jesus has come to this earth and died to redeem us to God. Chapter 12. Verse 3, speak unto the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them, every man, a lamb according to the house. Of their fathers, a lamb for a house. We read in Genesis chapter 22 this morning, Abraham was to offer his son. And said, God will provide himself a lamb. And God has provided a lamb to redeem you from your sins and from the bondage of sin and death. You say, I don't feel that. Well, you're under sin and you're under death if you're not under Christ. If the blood of Christ has not washed your sins away forever, then you are under the bondage of sin and death. But the thought of the Father's house. I like another translation that I sometimes read in, and it says this. Take to them, every man, a lamb for every father's house. So you have the father Abraham, and he offers his son. You have God the Father, and he has his only begotten son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. What more could we ask for than a father to give his son? Every father's house. God could look at that. And so the lamb is picked out on the 10th day, and we may touch on this a little bit more later. On the 14th day, they were to kill that lamb. And if there was going to be salvation for Israel, God told them, kill that lamb. Let's just read this, because I want to bring out a couple of things as to who the Son of God is. And if the household be too little for the lamb, this is verse 4, let him and his neighbor next unto him take it according to the number of the souls, every man according to his eating, make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. And ye shall take it out of the sheep from the goats. This is a little bit as to the without blemish. Our blessed Lord Jesus, the Son of God, was without any sin. There was no sin in him. He did no sin. His perfection was perfect. He was everything that could satisfy God as to sin. There was nothing more that could in any way satisfy God. They were to keep it up to the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly was to kill it in the evening, and then this part particularly. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night roast with fire and unleavened bread and with bitter herbs. Eat not of it raw nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire. So God's purposes for his people were to redeem them. And so we get over to the Gospel of John in chapter 1. And John the Baptist is looking on, and he's looking at the Lord Jesus. And what does he say? I'm looking at those that probably know this better than I do. What does he say? He says, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Tonight, dear soul, can you behold him? Are you a sinner? Can you behold him? Can you see him for who he is, the Lamb of God, the sacrifice for sins that God must demand in holiness and righteousness? Do you see him as that? Please. Do, if you do not know him as Savior, see him as that sacrifice for your sins. So the Passover is killed, and God chose to redeem his people. But what about the Egyptians? What if someone from the children of Israel had not put the blood on the doorpost or on the lintel? Why didn't the Egyptians put the blood on their houses? Again, God introduced himself as I am, sovereign God. And if you are feeling tonight that call by a sovereign God to receive Christ as Savior, please do. He may not knock tomorrow night. You may not be here tomorrow night. But the Egyptians, we don't read of any of them putting the blood on their door. The Spirit of God works in the soul. And we don't read of any of the children of Israel not putting the blood on the door. God sovereignly was redeeming his people. And he's calling you tonight. All that the Father has given me shall come unto me, and him that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out. Come to him. Hold him to that. Those of you that are raised in a Christian home, are you sure of your salvation? Do you know Christ as Savior? Oh, you say, well, I don't know. Maybe, I mean, I don't know if God called me. Hold him to the fact. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Never. God is indeed sovereign. Hold him to his word. Come to him. Don't take the risk. Don't take the risk. So, him that cometh to me, I will no wise cast out. And so all Israel goes out. Now, we could stop the gospel meeting in a certain sense right there. But I want to read something to you, and I believe it's in Hebrews. Because this thing about bondage, when the children of Israel had put that blood over the doorpost and the lintel, when they had done that, you say, well, they're redeemed. The blood is over the doorpost. And in your case, you receive the blood of Christ for your sins. You receive Christ as your Savior. You're fit to go to heaven right then. And I'm saying that to you tonight. If Christ came right now and you've received Christ as your Savior, you're fit for heaven. But let's take a look at this. Oh, and to just maybe to quote from John chapter 10. Sometimes we forget this. But once God has done a work, it's complete. My sheep hear my voice and I know them. And I give unto them eternal life. The I Am says, I give you eternal life. That's the importance of that. God sovereignly has done the work. And they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. So Hebrews chapter 2. I just wanted to read this in regards to the bondage. Hebrews chapter 2, and I've already quoted the verse there in chapter 2 where it says, in regards to Jesus, for it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. You know, the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And so the Son comes down and he suffers, but he's not going to go back alone. There's going to be many sons in glory. Now, are you going to be one of them? I trust you will be one of them. He calls us sons. I go to my, Lord Jesus says, I go to my Father and to your Father, my God and your God. You know, that's a really privileged place to be, but this is about the bondage here in the bottom part of, or the last part, or the chapter there, and it says this. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. Why? That through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. In Egypt, what would happen if you refused to build the pyramids or whatever they asked you to build? You would lose your life. Under Satan and the bondage of death, death says you'll lose your life if you don't respond in such a way as to save it yourself. And that fear drives you. As a man, you can take that fear and you can put your finger on someone, and by fear you can move them just like this. Somebody said one time that fear is a great motivator. I'm afraid of this, or I'm afraid of that, I'm afraid of speaking. It's a great motivator. But in reality, love is a greater motivator than fear. As I've quoted before, God so loved that he gave his only begotten Son. So fear, the fear of death, is really what we're talking about when we talk about fear. That could kill me. Watch out. That might kill you. But when God comes in and he puts himself forward, it's not according to that at all. It's according to love, and it's according to the power of the eternal God to do the work. So, all their lifetimes. But we've been delivered, right? That's the whole point. God has brought in the Lord Jesus, and you and I have been delivered from that bondage. But going back to Exodus, let's go to the Red Sea, because it connects with what we had before us in Philippians. So, okay. So, you have the fear of death, and when we come to know the Lord Jesus as our Savior, Satan's not going to appreciate that. And so what is he going to do? You know, you have Pharaoh, he rounds up his servants, he gets the chariots ready, and they come after the children of Israel. The children of Israel are camped at, I believe it was Migdol, because the Lord had told them to camp there. Pharaoh and all his armies are coming. These men had been moved by fear for the last 400 years under the bondage of Satan. They needed a victory. Were they redeemed? Yes, the blood was on the doorposts. They were redeemed. The Passover lamb had been slain. They were outside of Egypt in that regards. But Satan, the power of that, of death, was after them. Pharaoh was after them. God comes in and he puts the cloud between Pharaoh and his people. And I want you to have confidence in God. You come to know the Lord Jesus as Savior, and you say, oh, but I'm still afraid. But have confidence in God. He's a cloud on one side and darkness on the other, Pharaoh. And he's between you and your sins. You and the death. But this is what I want to read in particular. Verse 14 of chapter 14. Let's back up a little bit. God always completes his work. Verse 13, and Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still. I'd be running. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. He will show to you today. For the Egyptians, whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more, forever. And the Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. I love that. I love that thought of holding your peace. You know, our souls get stirred up when we're afraid. When fear comes in, it's our souls that wants to respond. They want to run. They want to respond. God says, hold your peace. Possess it. Hold it. God, the God of peace that brought again our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, comfort you and establish you. I think is how it goes. A brother can help me with that maybe. So there they are. But let's read verse 15 because that's what connects to what we had in Philippians. One verse there. And the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward, forgetting those things which are past. Press on to the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He's given us a mark. And again, I said it begins with the blood of Christ cleansing us from all sin. But Christ becomes the object now, and we're to press forward. How are we going to get across the Red Sea? The work is God's work. He blows of the wind. And the Red Sea is opened up and you go across on dry land. But when Pharaoh tries to do that, he is completely wiped out. And the next morning, what happens? They see their enemies dead on the seashore. Sin and death no more can reign in your life. I'm going to say, as a believer in Christ. Sin and death has no part for you. Fear of death. If sin in my life brings fear, I need to confess it to Christ. It says, if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When fear wells up in my heart, bring it before Him. Confess it, and He'll cleanse you from it. And fear will no longer be a part of your life as a believer. And right now, if your sins are before you and you don't have Christ as Savior, please accept Him as Savior. Apply the blood of Christ to your life. So the Red Sea, we sometimes say that like that. So the Red Sea is where we see that God has provided for us and that the fear of death has been destroyed. And the devil was the one, as we read in Hebrews there, who all their life, through fear of death, were subject to bondage. He destroyed that. And you and I can look at that and say that is complete. Well, I don't want to run long. It's been a beautiful conference. I will just say this, that God's plan was to bring you all the way in. Right? Christ in glory is the object. The enemies in the land are those things that would take that away from us. Going through the Jordan River, baptism is it's a picture of baptism. Knowing this, that the old man is crucified with Him. Gilgal, the flesh cut off. The man with the sword. The Lordship of Christ. And there you are, there. Christ in glory. What happens when Israel goes to idolatry? Their enemies begin to take them, don't they? The enemies come into the land. Well, we don't want that. We don't want that. So there's dependence on Christ. It says in Colossians, let's just read that and let's finish with that. Colossians chapter 3. I don't want to belittle service. But if we don't have an object for that service, that is in the conquering of the land, what's the point of the service? Colossians chapter 3. Again, we spoke of the Jordan. Verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, it's in resurrection life that we enjoy the land. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on the things above, not on the things of this earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And if I could just quote Romans chapter 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. But the object is Christ. It's not that we don't have service here. It's not that there isn't. The whole wilderness journey, God provides for His people. When they get into the land, He uses His people to drive the enemies out. That's service. Those things that would detract, those things that would be against the person of Christ, those things they drive out. But Christ is the object. Our affections are set on things above, not on things below. Well, I'm going to end there. Brother Darby had a song that he had, and I don't know where it is. It's in the little flock here, and it's one of the long ones, and we're not going to sing the whole thing. It's just the part that came. When do Canaan's long lost dwelling, love divine, thy foot shall bring? Yeah. So, our affections are set on things above. And, you know, sometimes we hear of Canaan as being the land. And I think Brother Darby enjoyed it, or I should say heaven as being the land. But there's warfare in the land, if you want to look at it typically. But I love the sentiment that Brother Darby wrote here. We'll just sing the last two verses of that song because I believe that God wants us redeemed by the precious blood of Christ for a purpose. God always gives us purpose in life, and that purpose is to glorify Christ. And when He's our object in glory, then we do that. And we know our Father better. So, let's sing. Maybe a brother could raise that tune.